record, record, record. And we are in the continuity of Scripture Sunday morning. And Paige, I don't know what to tell you about where we're at, but this is sort of a standalone. And overall, I'm calling it Watchmen. And today we're talking about the War of Gog and Magog, maybe. And it's June 22nd, 2025. When I talked to a pastor, this was years ago, attempting to see if he would ask me to speak at his church. And I mentioned Jewish Roots Christianity, and I said that I connect the dots between the Hebrew Scriptures and the New Covenant. And he said, yeah, those prophecies about Jesus, you know, that's what I understand. And not understanding the covenant of all. And here's where I'm going with that. Comments that I've gotten back from people who've asked me questions, like, for instance, I got one yesterday. Is the Israel of today the same as the Israel of the Bible? Okay, I can't tell you how many times. And that's a good question, and it's a good question for us to take note of, because I'm hearing it more and more. And when this first time I heard it was probably back in around 2007, and one of the pastors at Scottsdale Bible came into the Sunday school, and he sat for the lesson. I thought he came in to make an announcement. So, and this pastor's no longer here. He went to another church in the southeast. And I said, do you want to make an announcement, Joe? He said, no, I'm here for the lesson. So I switched the whole lesson. Ooh. And talked about what we believe. I mean, you know, that from point to point. And brought up, obviously, the Abrahamic covenant. And this is where I'm going, because that's the glue of the Bible. And when he came up, first thing he said was, I'm surprised you're not anti-Palestinian. And I said, why would I be anti-Palestinian? Everyone needs to come to know Jesus. Now, what I didn't say at the time and what I would say now, but I wanted to hear more of what he was going to talk about with me, was what I do believe is that God promised the land to Israel. And because I was talking to a missionary with a group in the West Bank, this several years ago. And actually he was talking to some people from Scottsdale Bible. They were talking, three of them were talking, and I overheard some of the things. It was during a panel time that Scottsdale Bible had for missionaries from the Arab world. Okay. And I thought, I gotta hear this. He was talking about the missionary was talking about the land, and I said, well, we know that God promised Israel the land. And he said, no, we don't. I said, yeah, we do. And he continued to say, no, we don't. And I mentioned verses. I mean, it's in there all over the place. Genesis 17 is one. Deuteronomy 30, 1-6 is another. And the land is to be given. And Ezekiel, you find it all over. And so I started learning more in these exchanges, which is a good thing. But this pastor, going back to that encounter with this pastor, I don't even remember what church he's from, but I was starting to talk about covenants, and we weren't on the same page. Covenants. Abrahamic covenant, the land covenant, Davidic covenant, the new covenant, okay? And I got that sense from some exchanges I've had this week about people veering more towards Israel, I'm thinking, where is the knowledge about the covenants? And going back to this email I got yesterday, you know, is the Israel of today the Israel of the Bible? My first comment back to the gentleman was, yeah, the Israel of the Bible was not restored as a nation, and Israel the land, right? I mean, in the Israel today is not restored as a nation, and that's God's desire to restore them as a nation. And then I went through the covenants. I said, you need, and in fact, even after I said that, yes, very much it's the same. And I said, read the Old Testament. Look at how unrestored Israel was. Yeah. And still is. But I mean, what do we read in the book of Judges, in so many books? So there's not that understanding. Here's my question. Without that understanding, what are you basing your where God is going? Where are you basing God's faithfulness? Because if you believe that God can say, well, you know, there's no more Israel, all the promises that, because this is where it went, the exchange, or the in the article that he sent me, it's replacement theology. So then it says that the church is a recipient of the promises that God promised to Israel. So what is that saying about God? Bottom line, you're not, and I've always said, if we put the kingdom as now, or already, and but not yet, we're throwing Israel under the bus. More than that, we're throwing God under the bus, because the kingdom is going to be promised to Israel. And when you start messing around with who the recipients of and who is in the, it's bad. It's bad. So, Wendy?
I always forget, and then I think about how powerful it is when we do this in Adria. We hold up the Bible and we say, this is a Jewish book, Jewish authors. As most people, I never knew this until you brought it to my attention. But of the whole Bible, there's only one Gentile author, Luke. And that is so, that's such a powerful, why would God, if he's done with Israel, why would that be?
Right. And there's so many verses that say he's not done with Israel. A stellar one. They're all stellar. Isaiah 66:22. He says, as the new heavens and the new earth will remain, so my people will remain. And he's not finished with Israel, because the promises he gave to Abraham of the land, the descendants, the Messiah on the throne of David, and the blessing, salvation, but they have not all been fulfilled for Israel, and won't be until the Abrahamic, until the millennial kingdom. So you have to ask, in our study, I really encourage you to ask the why question. Why the rapture? You know, we can believe in the rapture. What if somebody asks you, and I'm not having a discussion about this right now, I'm just throwing this out as a situation that might occur. What happens if somebody asks you, why is there going to be a rapture? What would you say? If they ask you, why is there going to be a tribulation? What would you say? Same thing. Why a millennium? What did you say? What would you say? And in thinking of all these things, I know I sound like a broken record, and because a lot is not being said eschatologically in other classes. And you know what a broken record is? Do you know what it is? My mother would always use that term, but I don't know what she used it about.
It skips and repeats.
That's exactly it. Where it skips, with the groove that it skips in, it repeats it, it repeats it. Yeah. So my mother, we had a little yellow, it wasn't a 45, it had to be a 33 and a third, but a yellow vinyl album, whatever. And it was a song about Davy Crockett. So, born on the mountaintops of Tennessee. I just thought of that. And
land of the free.
Right. And so my mother asked my sister to sing it, or she just started, no, my sister started to sing it. My sister always sang off key, so my mother wouldn't have asked her to sing it. But Paulette started singing Davy Crockett, and then she got to a point where she said, Davy, 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 that's where it skipped. It was so funny. So I skip on eschatology. I'm a broken record, and I want to share that with you, because there are a lot of lessons that are on the website that you might want to check out. And, oh, for instance, Jesus, our great high priest, guess where we went? To the millennial kingdom, okay? We went to eschatology, but you'll find why the millennial kingdom in 2024. Jesus, our great high priest, was in 2023. The big picture in the major prophets and minor prophets are all about prophecy. in 2024, and it goes on and on. Immersed prophets went into the eschatology. You'll find a book of Revelation, the book of Matthew, when Jesus goes into Matthew 24 and 25. So don't think, oh, you know, she hasn't done anything on these topics. Yeah, end times and the fall feasts, Jesus, Israel, and prophecy, Israel, God's vehicle of world redemption, the return of the Lord, premillennialism. So there's, you know, there are a lot of lessons there. So I just wanted to let you know. But eschatology bears repeating, doesn't it? Because eschatology can go right over a person's head. But I would say, if you're diving into one of these books and one of these lessons, diving into the chronological order, ask the Holy Spirit to give you understanding and patience, and patience, and take it a little at a time. And two, it will help us as we live today, as we're told in 2 Peter, that, you know, we know that the elements are going to be melted. You know, we know that this world and the heavens are going to be on fire. But this should tell us how we should live with the new heavens and the new earth that are in the future in the eternal state, okay? So we're going to look at scripture regarding Damascus today in ruins, the conspiracy of nations against Israel, and the war of Gog and Magog, and I have 25 minutes. So
that is, has he handouts?
Yeah, at this point, handouts. Yeah, thank you, Bobby. I appreciate that. So, God has been setting the stage, thank you, for world events, and Israel is front and center in that stage. Do you know how basic that is, me saying that? Do we see Israel in the news, hear Israel on the radio, see it on television practically every day, read it in the newspaper if you're prone to read the newspaper? And, okay, God is setting the stage for world events, and we've seen that now with the Middle East and how it impacts all of us. Doesn't that say something about the importance, the significance of Israel? And I go, you know, broken record, I go immediately to Genesis 18:18, because God promised to make Israel an instrument of blessing for the world. So rapture for the church, no signs. It could happen as we're in this classroom this morning. Could happen in a second, right? The next event on God's calendar for Israel, now perhaps it's Isaiah 17 with Damascus. Perhaps it's Isaiah 17, and I think Isaiah 17, this is my thought, is connected with Psalm 83, okay, and I'll get to that maybe today. And then Gog and Magog, that might happen before the Antichrist makes the treaty with Israel from Daniel 9:27, that starts the rapture, starts the tribulation. The rapture does not start the tribulation. The tribulation is started by this treaty, Daniel 9:27, that Antichrist will strike with Israel, all right? So we are witnessing such an intensifying hatred of the Jewish people. And so why do we see this happening? Why so much turmoil in the world? What's up with Israel? And I would say, if somebody asks you that question, well, in a sarcastic way, what's up with Israel? I would say God. God is up with Israel, because Israel, he has called the apple of my eye, God has said. And he's protecting Israel. And God has chosen Israel for his purposes. Have all of God's purposes been accomplished?
Yeah.
No. So, you know, Israel is still in the mix. And I had mentioned Isaiah 66:22 before. Also Isaiah 14:1. And God says, I will still choose Israel. There are so many other verses, I would say cross-reference. But Satan is enraged. You think Satan's happy about everything that's happening now? Oh my gosh. And we see the repercussions. But God chose Israel to accomplish his purposes. Now, that doesn't mean that all Jewish people will come to faith in Jesus, right? And we are witnessing, though, spiritual warfare Okay, so that is what we need to know, but God is almighty. God is almighty. Satan's already been defeated, and God has won the victory. I have, and I don't think I may, oh yeah, I did put it in your handout. In the middle of page one, it says, God chose Israel because God chose to do so. God's choosing of Israel is based on God's sovereign choice. I don't know where I got that from. I don't think I made it up. But then again, that's doctrine that we follow with God's sovereignty. Yet God chose Israel, Deuteronomy 7, 6 through 8. And God chose Israel, as I said before, as the instrument of blessing for the world. And so God has placed Israel in the center of history, in the center of Bible prophecy. In Ezekiel 5, 5, and there is, oh, yeah, that's right below sovereign choice. It says, thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her. Now, he goes on to say things that are more negative about what's happening, all right? But he's placed them in the center so the world can see. And what is the world's thinking about Israel right now? And I'm serious in asking that question. With all that's happening, what's the world thinking about Israel?
Well, we see it in our country with the rise of so much anti-Semitism.
But I'm thinking that, whoa, people are saying, like Michael, I want to know more because something's happening in Israel that is supernatural. They might use that word.
Okay.
But not all people are going to say that. Yeah, yeah, because God promises a remnant, Jeannie, a remnant, and a remnant is, you know, a small portion. But thank God that he promises the remnant. Thank God for the Jewish people that and Gentiles that are coming to know him. So, now, God has placed Jerusalem really in the eye of the storm. And God can be glorified because of that. And we can see what goes on. I mean, look at what we've been watching on television, or however we're getting our news. And praying so fervently for Israel and being excited over Israel, and maybe for the first time. Maybe people are seeing it for the first time. But again, like I'm saying, that some exchanges I've had this past week, it's not coming from some sources that I would think would be really, waving the flag for Israel. God's name is in Jerusalem, 2 Chronicles 6, 6. I have chosen Jerusalem that my name may be there. Jesus is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem for 1,000 years. And so is it any wonder, like I said in an email, that it's really timely that the church is reading immersed poets, and reading Psalms where they might come across Psalm 122:6. What do people do with that? I think what our position should be is like, isn't it great that you're reading Psalm 122:6? Just be upbeat, because aren't we upbeat about what God is doing, what he has given us in his word to know, and had Holy Spirit has given us the knowledge and the understanding, and I'm so thankful for that. But is it any wonder that we are told to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because they are in the eye of the storm and have always seemed to be. So now, because the time frame of the first war of Gog and Magog, how many of you knew that there were two Gogs and Magogs, two wars? Okay, because the second one is at the end of the millennial kingdom, when Satan is released from bondage and chains, you know, in the abyss, and he rallies troops that are not believers, and he comes against Jerusalem, and God puts an end to that. But this war of Gog and Magog is in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And I put some things in this handout, for instance, a considering comment that I made that I'm not going to go over right now. But, yeah, in the last days, the Bible tells us, it's at the top of page 2. Just read it in your study time. Top of page 2, it's actually the very first, it's the second paragraph. Okay, where I said have consider under it, something that happened that a reporter saw in 2018 and has, impact on what we're studying. Okay. In the last days, the Bible tells us horrible events will take place in the lands of Israel and Syria. All right. And one of those events is the destruction of Damascus, the capital of Syria. And Isaiah 17 speaks of the destruction of Damascus. And it's very short. It's a very short chapter. There's no listings of nations in Isaiah 17, but it speaks to some of Israel's cities being destroyed, but not by name. And it's talking about Israel's glory growing dim. So in the future, the enemies of Israel, they're going to be viewing her suffering. They're going to be viewing Israel's suffering, an opportunity to invade. And when it says that even Israel, part of Israel, their glory is growing dim, they could think this is the time to attack. This is the time to attack. And we read both, spoiler alert, we read both in Isaiah 17 and Psalm 83 that God wins the victory and God gets rid of them, the enemies, like chaff in the wind. The enemies will be like chaff in the wind. The phrases, that phrase is in both Isaiah 17 and Psalm 83. So let's just first look at Psalm 83, which is written out for you. Part of it, and then I'm going to read the names of the, let me just turn to it first, and you might want to turn to Psalm 83, to see the names for yourself. But it starts off with saying, "Do not keep silent, O God," Israel is calling out to God. "Do not hold your peace and do not be still, O God, for behold, your enemies make a tumult. And those who hate you have lifted up their head. They have taken crafty counsel against your people, being Israel, and consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, 'Come and let us cut them off from being a nation.'" That's what this confederation is saying, "that the name of Israel may be remembered no more." And that's what we're reading with replacement theology. Okay, let's forget Israel. We don't want to remember them. It's now for the church. Okay, verse 5. "And for they have consulted together with one consent," and they form a conspiracy against you. And it says, in starting in verse 6, "Those would be people from Edom and Ishmaelites, Moab, Hagrites, Gebal, Ammon, Amalek, Philistia, Tyre, Assyria." It goes on to mention how they are likened to other tribes from the past. Okay, but there have been teachers and maybe some pastors who have said this confederacy, this group of people, is not seen elsewhere on a page of scripture as coming together and making an alliance to go after Israel, right? Verse 13, which is on your handout, I skipped from 5 to 13. To fill in those names. "Oh my God, make them like the whirling dust," the Jewish people are crying out to God, "like the chaff before the wind. As the fire burns the woods and as the flame sets the mountains on fire, so pursue them with your tempest and frighten them with your storm. Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord." Look how lovely that is in their prayer to God. Their hearts are for their enemies to come to know God. Verse 17, "Let them be confounded." So, and I'm thinking here the author is talking of an ambush. "And dismayed forever." Yes, "let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are the Most High over all the earth." And again, I'm thinking that the Psalm 83 might be in the same scene as Isaiah 17, because the intentions of Israel's enemies, it's the same, and because they're both described as seeking plunder and destruction, and also the fate of the enemies are again seen as being blown away as chaff in the wind. So that's why I'm thinking it could be the same group. So, and two, here are these nations that I described. What's the location of those peoples? What's the location?
I have listed Egypt, Syria, Jordan, Iraq, and Lebanon in my Bible next to that.
So, oh, and where is it? What verse?
For the Edom, Ishmaelites, Moab, Negrites.
Oh, I see what you're saying. Yes.
Like that. That correlates to Egypt's Egypt, Syria, Jordan, Iraq, and Lebanon.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, and I have that in my old Bible. I don't have it in this Bible. Yeah, but I didn't know what you were saying at first. Exactly.
Sorry.
Because these are the ancient names for that people
so
group.
So the current names would be Egypt, Syria, Jordan, Iraq, and Lebanon.
Okay, Egypt, Syria, Jordan, Iraq, and Lebanon. Okay, now what's the location? And are they sort of around Israel?
Yeah, they're
encircling them, yeah. And then God wipes them away, like the chaff in the winds, right? Isn't that interesting?
Didn't that war happen when Israel was just formed in 1948?
1948
and
60.
So that war already happened.
Yeah, that war already happened, right.
I have that written in my Bible that way too, that those were the countries that came against them in 1948.
But they're still hanging around, those countries as well.
Yeah.
I'm getting at, you know, and we see the destruction of these surrounding countries in Isaiah 17 and in Psalm 83. And that's worth noting. So could this be the catalyst for the war of Gog and Magog? And let's hurry through Gog and Magog. Okay, and in your handout, what I have listed on page 3 is what those names mean, right? Because it's been, you know, people say, well, Gog, that's Russia. You know, let's look at what they mean. Gog is a title of the leader, okay? The leader, like you have a pharaoh, that's not the guy's name, that's a title. You have a czar, same thing, that's just a title, okay? Magog is the grandson of Noah, right, through Japheth. And you'll find that in Genesis 10:2. And they move up to the area around the Baltic Sea, and they become known as the Scythians, all right? So, and that's according to Josephus, and who was an historian and a Roman citizen and Jewish. And so Baltic Sea is now in Russia, and in the former Soviet republics, okay. Rosh means chief. Like you have Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish holiday, means head of the year. Rosh Hashanah means head of the year. Rosh means chief. Persia, it's amazing because I remember reading Persia and it still says Persia in Ezekiel, but it's Iran now. But it was Persia up until the hostages, until the later 70s. And then Kush, and you see it could be Sudan, Ethiopia, possibly Eritrea. Am I pronouncing that correctly? In Africa. Put is Libya and Algeria and Tunisia. Gomer, Meshach, and Tubal is Turkey. Now I have possibly Germany and Austria. I don't know about that. I should have put a question mark there. Togarma, Turkey, Armenia, and Turkish people, speaking people of Asia Minor and Central Asia. So several nations, we know from Ezekiel 38, several nations are going to come against Israel. We know that it's Russia with Iran and Turkey, and I believe those are the three main countries, okay? Ethiopia and Libya and others. They're coming from the far north. Look at that. as you're in Ezekiel 38. They're coming from the far north. It's Ezekiel 38, verse 6. Okay? And that's very eye-opening because the other enemies were where?
Right around
Israel. Yes. But they're no longer. So it's, praise God, that we are seeing they're coming from the far north. And Russia's motive in invading is to take plunder and booty. And that's in verse 12, Ezekiel 38, verse 12. All right? So here's Israel, it says, living without walls and dwelling safely. But the word safely in the Hebrew means securely. Securely. And I would say that, you know what? As fearful as some Jewish people, like many, could very well be now with what's going on, Israel has a great deal of confidence. A lot of the people, a great deal of confidence. And when you look at that word safely in the Hebrew, it entails confidence. The root word means confidence. And so perhaps they had this confidence, and I want to combine Isaiah 17, Psalm 83, that confederacy with war, Gog and Magog. Maybe Israel, with that, that confederacy, those nations being wiped off, you think maybe that Israel could have then gotten some oil fields that they didn't have before, and thinking that Russia, Iran, and Turkey are coming after their, what they can would be considering the wealth of Israel. It could be. I'm just, you know, throwing these suggestions out. And they would then, too, have that confidence. And are we grasping, and really there's no time because we have 4 minutes, to go through Ezekiel 38 other than looking at, and I want to put my hand here because I don't want to forget that. Look at Ezekiel 30. Oh, wait a minute. What am I? Oh, I'm reading the wrong chapter. Okay, here's 38. Mamma mia. First of all, yeah, it does say to take plunder in verse 12. But look at verse 16 of Ezekiel 38. It will be in the latter days, God is saying, that I will bring you against my land. And he's saying this to the enemies of Israel. So that the nations may know me. Because here's the big question. Why would you do that, God? So that the nations may know me. When I am hallowed in you, O God, before their eyes. When God stops that battle group coming down, Iran, and Russia and Turkey with Libya and Ethiopia. When God stops them, how? With an earthquake and hail, fire, and brimstone, you don't think the world is going to say, whoa, whoa, that's heavy duty. I mean, let's just say, yeah, I'm not going to put it that way. But would someone then perhaps raise themselves up, or God raising them up, and saying, I can take, this is good for me. This is good for me. I'm going to enter in and make peace. I'm going to make peace with Israel, all right? And I'm going to strike a treaty with them. And it'll be a 7-year treaty. Go again to Daniel 9:27. It's at the end of the 70-year prophecy that is so clear from Daniel 9:24 to 9:27. And he'll make this peace treaty. And then what happens? In the middle of the 7 years, He breaks it, and all hell breaks loose. But that treaty, again, begins the tribulation. So that is my understanding of it. Comments, questions? We have 2 minutes. Michelle?
I was just going to comment on going back to the very beginning about Israel, and if it's Israel today, is the Israel from
the Bible,
the past, or the mm-hmm. Bible. And, like, why would any of this happen if it wasn't, first of all, why would God bring an army against the Israel today,
right,
if it wasn't?
Right.
That would make no sense.
Right.
But this week in my study, I ran across this verse that I had never, I guess, really caught my attention before, but I thought this was interesting because in the Old Testament, over and over, God keeps saying, I am the God who brought you out of Egypt.
Right.
I am the
right.
God who brought you out of Egypt. And in Jeremiah 23:7, he says, therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they will no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the sons of Israel from the land of Egypt. So people won't remember me because of that. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led back the descendants of the household of Israel from the northland and from all the countries where I had driven them
out. So the exile.
Then they will live on their own soil. Mm-hmm. So he's saying, for all those thousands of years, everyone remembered me as the God who brought them from Egypt.
Right.
But they won't remember me that way anymore. Yeah. They're going to remember me as the God who brought my people back to the land.
Yeah.
So I was just like, wow.
Mm-hmm.
So and they still, are Israel. That's a good argument for that right there.
Yes. And two, one of the things I said in my email back was Israel in all of the where it's mentioned in the Bible, maybe other than one area, and I have a question about that one time that it says Israel. Oh, I know. No, in all the places. I scratched what I said. Just, okay. In all the places that Israel is mentioned, it's an ethnic national people group, okay? It's not any kind of thing that, it's not any kind of group that people are going to say, well, those are the true Jews and those are not the true Jews and da 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 da. So it goes on and on. That's great. So, Michelle, that's from 23 in Jeremiah, verse 7 to where?
7 and 8.
Oh, 7. That's just, okay.
Yeah.
Great. I love that. Okay, thank you. Any other questions? I know. We need to, okay. We got to be out of here. But if you have a burning question, you can ask it or a comment or an issue. Okay, Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. Father, it's so exciting that when we see, when we read your word, what you have said, you said it and we believe it and that settles it for us. Lord, we thank you for the hope that is in you. We pray, God, that as we meet people who might not have that hope this week and into the next week and the next, should you tarry, Jesus, oh, Father, we pray that you give us countless opportunities to share. But Jesus, if you're coming for us in a second, we're okay with that. Lord, we love you. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray for this country. We pray for the Trump family. We pray, God, for their salvation. We pray, God, for those encircling him. We pray for protection. We pray, Father, that your will be done. And Jesus, Lord God, God the Father, God the Son, God Holy Spirit, that you would be hallowed in all of this and that people will know that you alone are God. Amen. In your name. Amen.